I want to talk to you tonight on the topic of everybody is going somewhere. I was reading in Ecclesiastes recently in the 10th chapter and came across the last part of the 15th verse, and it arrested my attention. Ecclesiastes 10:15 says, "The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city." The thing that got my attention was that comment, "but he knoweth not how to go to the city." Now, everybody is going somewhere. The earth that we are on is rotating on its axis at the speed of 1,000 miles per hour. The earth is traveling around the sun at the rate of 65,000 miles per hour. It's marvelous, you know. The only reason we don't know it is because God has so engineered gravity that our atmosphere is holding in with us, and therefore the atmosphere is traveling with us as we're making this circuit. And then our solar system, which includes our sun and the planets and the moons that are around the sun, our solar system is traveling through space at the rate of 43,000 miles per hour. And then our galaxy, of which our solar system is just a part, is rotating at the rate of 630,000 miles per hour. And the universe in which we find ourselves is rotating like a giant cartwheel with the parts receding from each other. Just like a cartwheel, the whole universe, and the parts are going away from each other. And the speed with which they're going is determined upon the distance that they are from us. The closest nebulae that we know of is moving away from us at the rate of 360,000 miles per hour. And the farthest nebulae that we've been able to reach with our microscopes is going away from us at the amazing rate of 54 million miles per hour. Now, the speed of light is approximately 669,600,000 miles per hour. That's 186,000 miles per second. And scientists now tell us that it may be possible for man to break the light barrier even as he has broken the sound barrier. Now, if man does break the light barrier, and the astronauts were to go at the amazing speed of light, it would take them 5 years to go to the closest star that we have in our solar system, and it would take them 5 years to come back. Now, the scientists have made an amazing discovery. They think that whenever you go through the light barrier, that time ceases. They're just beginning to find out what the Bible said all along. You know, God is from everlasting to everlasting. Time ceases. So when these astronauts go to the star and come back, we would all be 10 years older. They would only be an amount older that it took them to accelerate to the speed of light and to decelerate from the speed of light to make their reentry. I say all that to say this, that time was created. In the first chapter of Hebrews, in the second verse in the Amplified, it says, speaking of Jesus Christ, "through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time." Now, time had to be created because, you see, it's all the eternal now to God. Eternity past, eternity future, it's all now to God. Now, if time was created, why was time created? For man. And why was time created for man? In order that he might simply while it away? I think not. I believe that God created time for man in order that man might employ that time in preparing himself properly to appreciate all that God has for him and which he'll experience with God from now on into the eons of eternity. I believe that's the reason Paul, writing in the 8th chapter of Romans in the 29th verse, said, "For whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And this is his desire. This is what he wants. And this time that God has created for us and given to us should not simply be whiled away. Now, not many young people will ever have the opportunity in their lifetime of having the concentrated training that you young people have the privilege of being exposed to in these weeks that are ahead of you. Let me encourage you not to while away the time. Let me encourage you to invest the time wisely, realizing that the Bible teaches that to whom much is given, of him shall be much required. But I'll expect in these weeks that you're here together, you'll have more actual, practical training in the disciplines of the Christian life, the practical application of the Word of God to your life. You'll have more of that in these weeks than 98% of Christians ever have in their entire lives. And that's quite a responsibility. That's quite a responsibility. Don't waste it. Go back to traveling. In this world, there are just two roads, two destinations, and two destinies. One road is broad, the other one is narrow. One destination is heaven, the other one is hell. One destiny is eternal joy in the presence of God and praising Him. The other destiny is eternal separation from God and pain and sorrow throughout eternity. As God looks at people on this earth tonight, He sees basically just two kinds of people. There are those who have not experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ and therefore are lost. And there are those who know what it is to have the supernatural touch of God upon their lives and are saved, redeemed, born again, regenerated. Those are all good Bible words. But there are some variations on the road, and I want to talk about that a bit tonight. You want me to mention scripture references, or would you just soon I'd pass on over? You want the references? Well, all right. Okay. I hope we can do this. There are at least five situations which exist on the road, on the two roads of life tonight. One is the people who are on the wrong road and don't know it. Secondly, there are those who are on the wrong road and do know it. Thirdly, there are those who are on the right road on a detour and don't know it. Fourth, there are those who are on the right road, they are on the detour, and do know it. And fifth, there are those who are on the right road, following the center line, on their way home to the heavenly city. Let's consider tonight for a few minutes these five situations. People, first, who are on the wrong road and don't know it. The world is filled with them, and their number is growing. You'll find them blowing their minds with music. You'll find them blowing their minds with psychedelic lights and paints and colors. You'll find them blowing their minds with acid and pot. Let me say parenthetically that the other night at the Graham Crusade, they had some people sitting together who Dr. Graham asked to rise. Almost 200 converted dope addicts sitting in one place. I praise God. The last night I was there, I was in the overflow, I was counseling. I'd counseled two men, and a counselor had a fellow with him and came up to him and he said, I wonder if you could help this fellow. I said, what's your problem, son? Looked to be about 23, 24, maybe 25. He said, I'm a dope addict. I said, well, are you on the main line? He said, yeah, I'm shooting a horse. For those of you who don't know, that's heroin into his veins. And he said, I want help. I want help. Well, what do you tell a guy like that? You know, it's easy to say, well, you know, Jesus saves and Jesus is sufficient. But when an old boy is in the clutches of heroin and shooting it in his veins, what do you say to him? Some of the people on the wrong road who don't know it are following the route of sex. I walked in Times Square for about an hour and a half the other day. And frankly, if I had not personally seen it with my eyes, I would not have believed what I saw. I've traveled around the world. I've been on the Rue Pigalle in Paris. I've been in the Liberty area on Okinawa. I've been in the alley at Yokosuka in Japan. I've been in the Soho district of London and Piccadilly Circus. I've been on Bourbon Street and State Street in Chicago. But I've never any place in the world seen anything like I saw in Times Square just 2 or 3 days ago. The most raw, open, sordid, hard pornography I have ever seen. And I'm pretty case-hardened, you know? Well, after seeing that and walking in it for an hour and a half, I'm going to tell you this, that if God does not judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's right. Sodom and Gomorrah couldn't have been this bad. They didn't have photography and movies, you know. Some people are on the wrong road and don't know it. They think the answer is money. I've never been in a place in the world where I thought money was God like it is in New York City. No place. There are others who think the answer in the road of life is education, and they run around and get double doctorates, and I'm not mad at education. There are those who think the answer is philosophy. I remind you that in the second chapter of Colossians, in the 8th verse, the Bible says, don't let any man spoil you through vain philosophy and deceit after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And then there are the Hindus and the Buddhists, the Muslims, the Animists, the Confucianists, the Jews, and on and on and on. People are on the wrong road and don't know it. But there's only one right road. Just one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. No other road. No other way. Revelation 22:14, the Bible says, blessed are they that keep his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they may enter in through the gate into the city. Jesus said, I'm the door. He said, I'm the way. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the bread of life. Only one way. And there's only one road map, beloved. That's it. Anybody happen to have a copy of Living Psalms and Proverbs with them? No? You'll have to trust me to quote it then. I'm not sure I can. Psalm 119, verse 19 says, I am but a stranger here on earth. How I need a map. And your words are my chart and guide. How about that? That's a good word, isn't it? Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. On the wrong road and don't know it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we must tell them that they are on the wrong road. Else how are they going to know? I'll say this to you. I believe most of them know they're not on the right road or they wouldn't still be looking. Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, everything is appropriate in its own time, but though God has planted eternity in the hearts of men, even so man cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. It's out of Living Lessons of Life and Love. God has planted eternity in the hearts of men, Until they find their peace with God, they're not going to find any. And we who know Jesus Christ must tell them that they're on the wrong road. Secondly, those who are on the wrong road and do know it. You know, some of those around, in utter rebellion against God. You read about them in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Three times in that chapter it says, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. And I'll tell you, if a man's on the wrong road and knows it, he's on dangerous ground. Because the time can come, as it says in Genesis 6:3, where God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. But if you want to find out about these people that are on the wrong road and do know it, you read their biographies and see what happened to them at the door of death. That's an interesting study. Christian Science does not believe in sin, does not believe in hell, does not believe in death, does not believe in the propitiation of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, does not believe in his bodily resurrection, and they're positive thinkers. One day I was called to a home over near the University Medical Center in Oklahoma City. A man sent for me, said he wanted to see me. I'd never met the man before, don't know how he got my name. I went over and I found him there on the bed, and it was obvious that he was dying. I said, what can I do for you, friend? And he said, I have been a reader and a practitioner in the Christian Science Church most of my life. But he said, I'm facing death, and I now know that it's real. And I want help. I want to know, how can I know God? I said, buddy, there's good news for you. You know, check them out when the time comes to face the grim reaper. And then see where all of this Mickey Mouse that they have chanted so long, see where that comes up. Paul said in Colossians 1:28 and 29, we warn everyone we meet and teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that if possible we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. That's what I'm working at with all the strength that God gives me all the time. Colossians 1:28 and 29. Warn everyone we meet, teach everyone we can. Third, people who are on the right road and on a detour and don't know it. Most of them are there from lack of knowledge. Romans 10:2, it says that they have zeal, but without knowledge. The Bible says that my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Some of those people are just simply satisfied. They've been dipped and dropped, and there they are. You know, they're happy, smug, self-satisfied, comfortable, and don't want to be disturbed. They're uninformed about the much more of Christianity. They simply don't know. Some of them are running down legality lane. Yet the Bible says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The Bible says in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There are those who are running a real race on ritual road. 2 Timothy 3:5 says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Then we find others on the denominational detour. That's basically pride. That's a limited access road. They're the ones that say, we are the chosen few. All others will be damned. There's no room in heaven for you. We don't want heaven crammed. You know that. That's they also run along on loveless lane. 1 Timothy 1:5 in the 20th century New Testament says, the object of all instruction is to call forth that love which comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. And anything you're giving or receiving in the name of Christ that doesn't eventuate in love is not worth the powder and shot to take the bullet up. You find the people that are running on loveless lane are also on prayerless path. And prayerlessness is basically independence. That's basically what it is. You know, you get so busy serving God, and you don't need to pray. Man, you know, I'm doing a good job by myself, Jesus. But Well, what's the solution? You understand, I'm giving you what I believe. I could preach for a week-long conference. I believe I could. We're going to try and do it in one night. The solution. As I've talked to people who have come into experience the much more of Christianity, I find there is a common denominator in each situation and experience which is told, and here's what it is. I saw somebody's life who was different. That's the solution, beloved. Whenever our lives become explainable only in the terms of God, the people who are on the detours on the right road will sit up and take notice and not until. As long as they can explain our actions and reactions in human terms, forget it. But whenever they begin to see a quality of life in us that they can explain no way except in terms of God, they'll begin to pay attention. Well, let's look at our fourth proposition. The people who are on the right road and on a detour and do know it. Walking in willful disobedience to the revealed will of God. That's a dangerous situation. First place, it's dangerous for you. Because it'll rob you of your joy. It'll rob you of your usefulness. You'll be put on the shelf. It'll rob you of your growth and the grace and knowledge of Jesus. It'll rob you of the leading of God. The Bible says in Hosea 6:3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. And it'll harden your heart. Jeremiah 6:16 is a verse that breaks my heart. It says this. I think it's talking to people just like that. On the right road, but on the detour, and know it. Yet the Lord pleads with you still. Ask where the good road is, the godly paths you used to walk in days of long ago. Travel there and you'll find rest for your soul. But you say, no. That's spelled K-N-A-W. No. That's not the road we want. You think that over. God pleads with you. Ask where that good road is, the godly paths you used to walk in days of long ago. Travel there and you'll find rest for your soul. But you reply, no. No, that's not the road we want. And then, you know, some of those detours can become irreversible. You don't have enough time left in life to get back on the main line. Jeremiah 2:25, the Scripture reveals this. Why don't you turn from all this weary running after other gods? But you reply, don't waste your breath. I've fallen in love with these strangers and I can't stop loving them now. Oh, doesn't that get you? Huh? Don't waste your breath talking to me. I've fallen in love with these strangers, and I'm going to run that track to the end of the road. Secondly, when you're outside the will of God and you know it, and you're a born-again believer and going diametrically opposed to the will of God, it's dangerous for other people. Remember the story of Achan? Children of Israel had crossed the Jordan, they'd come up to Jericho, they'd marched around it, they'd knocked it down. God said, now, when you go in there, utterly destroy it. Don't you take any of the spoil. You keep the silver and the gold and the brass, and you bring it to me. That's going to be for mine. And you leave that stuff alone. So they knocked the city down, and everything went well. They, you know, they destroyed the people and all of that. And so he sent a couple of guys out to look over the city of Ai. And said, go check out Ai. So they went over and came back and said, well, there's not many people there. He said, just send a couple of 3,000 of us over there, and we'll take care of that. So Joshua hooked up 3,000, sent them over to Ai, and they fled before the men of Ai, and 36 of them were killed, and the rest of them came back in disgrace. Joshua put on sackcloth and ashes, fell on his face before God, and said, what happened, God? And God said, well, that's very simple, Joshua. There's sin in the camp. So they cast lot, and the lot fell on Achan. Joshua said, Achan, what'd you do, boy? He said, well, he said, when I was at Jericho, he said, I looked, and there was a goodly Babylonian garment. And 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. And I took them, and they're buried in the floor of my tent. And so they stoned him and killed him and his family, destroyed all of his stuff. But because of the sin of one man, Achan, 36 of the Israelites were killed, and they were defeated before their enemies. Or look at David in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter. David decided he would number the people. And God had specifically said, don't you number them. But he numbered them anyway, and God came to him and said, okay, buddy, now you've had it. And if you will read carefully the 24th chapter of 2 Samuel, you will see that a plague killed 75,000 of the Israelites because of the sin of David. Now, when a man's on the right road, and he's on a detour, and he knows it, it's dangerous for the people around him. Now, if you know somebody like that, stand back from them. You know, get away. Fire may fall. It's dangerous. Well, we have a fifth proposition up here. These are the people who are following the center line and on their way to the city of God. Praise God for those folks. Ain't many of them around. When you find one like that, hang on to it. That's kind of an old boy that God will put his hand on and bless. And wherever he goes, there'll be people getting saved. And wherever he goes, there'll be people being built up in the faith. And wherever he goes, there'll be a little band of disciples operating. Man, you know, find that old boy. Hang tight. You know the safest place to be is around godly men? That's right. Remember when Paul was in that storm out in the Adriatic? Angel of God appeared to him and said, Paul, that everything's going to be all right. Said, I'm going to save this ship, and because of you, I'm going to save the lives of these 225 men that are on the ship with me. Man, listen, that's a pretty good deal. You know? Good place to be is by godly men. God's looking after them. Find no voice of godly man, following the center line to the city, get close to him. Some of them may rub off. Well, I want to wind up by talking to you about some of the road signs that you're going to find on this road if you're following the center line. Some of the road signs. This is one of some of the ways you can tell, you know, whether or not you're on a detour is by following the road signs. One of the signs is holiness. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to the 35th chapter of Isaiah, verses 8 and 9. Let's look at that together for a minute. All of that was introduction. Now we're getting down to the message. Isaiah 35, 8 and 9. If you wonder why I'm having trouble with this Bible, I'll tell you. The Bible was given to me by Dr. Graham in 1956, and I used it till I wore it out. You can see it's like a chicken with a limber neck. And I quit it and got me a nice wide margin Bible, and I've been working in it for years, you know, and my briefcase was stolen in New York the other day, and my Bible in it. So I'm back to the old limber neck here. Isaiah 35, 8 and 9, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it should be called the way of holiness. Now, beloved, holiness is not a Pentecostal assembly of God, holy roller, shouting, way out word. Holiness is a good Bible word. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, the Bible says, God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness.
In 1 Peter 1:15 it says, "Be ye holy as God is holy." In 2 Corinthians 7:1 it says, "Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." In Hebrews 12:14 it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Back to Isaiah 35:8-9, "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it." The unclean shall not pass over it. You think that over. "But it shall be for those." Now, I think you'll find if you have a center margin deal, that in your center margin there will be a notation there, and where it says "it shall be for those," it will probably say "he shall be with them." And I like that. "The unclean shall not pass over it, but he," God, "shall be with them." And when a man is walking on the way of holiness, following the center line of the road outlined by God, God in a special way is with him. Now, I don't believe that we earn the favor of God. I don't believe that. But I do believe that when a man is walking in the center of the will of God, that he is in a special way watched over by God. I think the Scripture indicates it in the 35th chapter of Psalm and the 14th verse. It says in the Living Psalms and Proverbs, "The eyes of the Lord are intently watching all who live good lives, and he gives attention when they cry to him." Yeah. Man that's walking the center line of the road that God has laid out for him, God's watching him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward him." God's looking for people that he can show himself strong on their behalf if their hearts are perfect toward him. Holiness. Holiness. I say 34:5. 34:15. What did I say? Psalm 34. 5:30. It's 34:15. I'm sorry. Correct that. You'd be looking for it and there would find it. Now let's hurry. Secondly, another road sign on this road is a changing life. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2 out of Living Letters. Very interesting translation or paraphrase. Paul said, "I have been sent to bring faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know God's truth." Listen to this now. "The kind of truth that changes lives so they can have eternal life." Now, beloved, God never intended that his truth do anything less than change lives. And if you're not a changing life situation, then you're not following the center line. You've missed a turn somewhere. I like the way Gert Bahana put it when she said, praying one day, she said, "Lord," she said, "I'm not what I ought to be. But Lord, I know that I'm not what I'm going to be, but I just thank you, God, that I'm not what I used to be." You know, man, that's a changing life. That's moving on. That's following the road. Third,
a growing knowledge of God.
In Exodus 33:13. I found something there I never had seen just about a month ago. Reading along there, and Moses was getting ready to pray, and he said, praying to God, he said, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this people, this nation, is thy people. Show me now thy way," Moses said, "that I may know thee." Moses had a real desire to know God, and the Scripture records that God knew Moses face to face. And when it came time for Moses to die, it wouldn't do that men bury him. God said to him, "You get up on the top of the mount," and God took him himself and buried him, the Scripture says, in the land of Moab. He knew God face to face, beloved.
But I want you to notice the progression in this prayer. Moses said, "Now therefore, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." You know, Moses had that figured out, that there was a connection between where he was walking and how he was going to know God. Show me now thy way, why? That I may know thee. Now, beloved, there's no way to escape it. David prayed, "The one thing I want from God, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in His temple, living in His presence every day of my life." That's getting to know Him, delighting in His incomparable perfections and glory. Psalm 27:4. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:10 said, "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly." Praise God. A growing knowledge of God. Fourth, a hunger for the Word. Remember what Job said in Job 23:12, in the midst of agony? As a matter of fact, in verse 10, he said, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." But in verse 12 of Job 23, he says, "A marvelous thing. Neither have I gone back from thy commandments, but I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." Old Job said, "Man, you know, your word, God, that's precious to me." David said, "I consider your word more than silver and gold." In Psalm 119, verse 72, I believe it is. Where is that, Max? That's it. And in Psalm 119, verse 162, David said, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Just like a finding treasure, you know, a hunger for the word. Fifth, going through the world. Isaiah 43:19. Out of Living Signs and Proverbs. Honey, am I talking too long? Huh? Okay. Well, I thought I'd tell you to check the calendar. Isaiah 43:19 says this: "For I am going to do a brand new thing. See, I've already begun. Don't you see it? I'm going to make a road through the wilderness of this world for my people to go home, and create rivers for them in the desert." That sort of challenges me. God said, "I am going to make a road through the wilderness of this world." You're not going to short-circuit it. Don't you run up on a monastery and hide up off on a mountain, because the road that God's laying out for His people to go home on goes right through the world. That's what it said. But He said in the middle of it, "Beloved, I'm going to create rivers for you. When the desert dry times come and it's hard, the streams of refreshing are going to be there if you follow my road through the wilderness of this world." Now, beloved, the Bible says, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul," 1 Peter 2:11. As strangers and pilgrims. Another place in Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Our conversation or our life is in heaven." Now, don't get all hooked up and tangled in this world. Don't get all hooked up on a bigger car and more threads and stereo and color television and a bigger house and all that Mickey Mouse that you're bombarded with all the time in all the news media and advertising media they can think of. What they want to do is to tie you to the world. Now, one of the marks of being on the right road, one of the road signs is that you're going through the world, you're not hooked up in it. Sixth, spiritually discerning. Psalm 118, verse 23 says that this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight.
Some people are so spiritually dull that if God would let down a sheet out of heaven, they'd think that the Chinese laundry had been hit by a tornado. One of the marks of being on the road is being spiritually discerning and sensitive. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11, a person who is spiritually discerning and sensitive ought to be able to recognize the booby traps of Satan. In Proverbs 22:3, it says, a prudent man sees the danger ahead and prepares himself. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Now, one of the marks of being on the right road is that you're spiritually discerning. You can see the attack of the enemy when it's out there at artillery range. You don't have to wait until he gets up into the judo karate range to recognize who he is, you know. 7. How many of these do you think I have? What would you guess? Huh? How many? 14? 7? 10? 6? 6! Enjoying the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Titus 2:12-13. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's one of the marks, beloved. That's one of the road signs. Jesus is coming again. People believe that ought to be enjoying the blessed hope. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. Praise God. Maybe you'll come tonight. Sure solved all the problems. Created you, too. I'm going to start over. Number 8. Sound like a bingo parlor. Number 8. Under B. A sense of purpose and mission. A sense of destiny. Knowing that this is God's plan, that you are God's man or woman, and that you are moving under the hand and leadership of God to accomplish His purpose in this world. Now, you don't have to understand all about that. I found great comfort recently in a verse I ran across in Proverbs 20:24, which says, since the Lord is directing our steps, why try to understand everything that happens along the way? That's a good word. You know, if you really believe God is leading, well, why do you have to understand everything? I'll jump over.
9.
What did I put down for 9? Yes, all right.
Teachable.
Teachable.
Proverbs 10:8.
Says a wise man is glad to be instructed, but a self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. That's graphic, isn't it? And in the Christian life, beloved, when you get to the point where you are not willing to listen, when you think you have all the answers, when you're so smart that there's nobody around who's sharp enough to give you any enlightenment and discernment, you have had it. You're on a detour. Proverbs 26:12 said, there's one thing worse than a fool, and that's a man who's conceited. Yeah. One thing worse than a fool. That's a man who's conceited. Teachable. I hope you'll learn all that there is for you to learn in these weeks that you'll be together here. Learn. And when somebody's faithful to you and tells you where you're out in left field, Don't get mad about it. Smile and thank them. You ought to pay very close attention to two kinds of people. That's those that hate you and those that love you. Chances are they'll tell you the truth. The rest of them pat you on the back and tell you what a great guy you are. See, they're winning popularity contests. The tenth thing, and with ten I'll quit. The grace to endure. Hebrews 6:15, which says, "And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." The Bible says, "Be thou faithful unto death," in Revelation 2:10, "and I will give thee a crown of life." The Scripture says in Luke 16:10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." And we ought to pray for ourselves and for one another, beloved, that God would give us the grace to endure, to just stick in there, to just keep on keeping on the road that he's called us to follow. In closing tonight, let me ask you, which road are you on? If you're on the right road, are you on a detour? Are you reading the road signs right? Do they look right? If the road signs look right, beloved, just step on the gas. Pick up the tempo and keep moving. If not, check the detour. Get along with God. Pray over these road signs and ask God to touch your own heart, even as he's touched mine as I've been working on this. And put his finger on it and say, "Hey, boy, hey, gal, you know, here's where you're missing." Shall we pray?